We have come here today to worship this great God we have just sung about, and indeed he is alive, and we worship him through his Son, Jesus Christ. We certainly appreciate your presence for this Lord's Day morning service. Well, we received a dusting of snow here in Mississippi, which is rather unusual. Someone said this is the first white Christmas we've had in several years, but at least through the laws of nature, we received it. We're fortunate that we haven't received several feet of snow, which they received up north. They have a hard time traveling in some places up there, and most of us enjoy just a little snow maybe once in a while. It's a change. Good to have you present. On behalf of Maxine and myself, I want to express appreciation for your congeniality, hospitality, and your gifts, especially at this time of the year. We humbly appreciate it very, very much. We reminisce here to last Lord's Day when we had one baptized into Christ. Roseanne was baptized last Sunday. We appreciate that. She's with us today. You know, it makes me happy to see someone baptized, but most of all, it makes the angels in heaven happy. And so we rejoice here at West Boonville when we have a baptism, and we're just happy to welcome Roseanne into our fellowship here at West Boonville. We study the Bible from time to time, and it is incumbent upon me to do my best to make the Bible as simple as possible. I believe if there's any beauty in the Word of God, it is in its simplicity. This book I have before you, ladies and gentlemen, has in it parables, for example. Jesus spoke many times in parables, and a parable is a figure of speech. It is sort of a prolonged metaphor. We have in the Bible such things as metaphors and similes, and we have different types of figures of speech in the Bible. And it is absolutely necessary that we understand these figures in order to understand the Bible. I want to talk about one today, and it is called Synecdoche. Now, you may say, well, this is not a Bible subject, but really it is. If you look up the word Synecdoche, you will find in the dictionary that it means a part stands for the whole. And in the field of hermeneutics, it is absolutely necessary for us to understand this, to understand the Bible. You know, sometimes salvation is attributed to one thing. And I'm going to show you that in the text in just a moment. And sometimes people will isolate that one thing and say, well, we're saved by that one thing. That is incorrect. When you find this word or this expression of synecdoche, which is simply means that something is attributed to one thing, but it has several different rules or guidelines, we have to understand that in the Bible. And in order to illustrate this to you, if you will follow me closely, I'm going to turn to 1 John and study some statements made by John about being born of God. There's three different statements by which you're born of God. The first one is found in 1 John 5, verse 1, which tells us that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So the first thing that I notice is that a man is born of God when he believes. But as I turn over into my Bible, also in 1 John 4, 7, I read, he that loveth is born of God. Then as I turn in the same book, in 2, verse 29, it is said, he that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because it says that we're born of God by three different things. Does that mean that there are three different births in the Bible, spiritual births? Not at all. It means there's one birth that embraces all three of these things. For example, you can't be born of God unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't be born of God unless you love God. And you can't be born of God unless you do righteousness. That's not three births, that's one birth, but three different ingredients or commands involved in it. Someone says, but why have you brought this up? I'll tell you why. I had a preacher one time in a discussion with me to bring up 1 John 5:1, and he said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He says, that's all you have to do is just believe and you're born of God. Wrong. I've just proven that. Because synecdoche means that each one of these things stand for the whole. That is, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God stands for the whole remedial system. Doing God's righteousness stands for the whole. And loving God stands for the whole. You can't just take one of them. But this preacher wanted to teach faith only. And since he wanted to teach that we're saved by faith only, he said, well, I give you Bible for that. Well, he did, but he has to understand that this is synecdoche, or one thing standing for the totality, or for all. I heard a 16-year-old boy tell his daddy, he'd turned 16, and he said, I need a set of wheels. What did he use? He used synecdoche. That boy didn't want just a set of wheels. He wanted an automobile. But sometimes we use one thing to stand for something complete. I heard a hitchhiker one time tell a man driving a truck, he said, I need a lift. Well, he needed more than a lift. He wanted a ride to the next town. He used synecdoche. We use it all the time. As a matter of fact, it's used in the Bible. The dictionary says that even bread is used in that sense. Sometimes bread stands for the totality of food. Everything you want to eat, but we say, I need bread. Well, we need more than just the bread that we refer to as bread. We mean food. That's that figure of speech that I'm talking about. In Luke, the 24th chapter, Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he appeared to his apostles, and they were on the shore preparing a meal on the seashore. And he walked up and he said, do you have any meat? Do you have any meat? And the Bible says they gave him a broiled fish and some honeycomb. Did Jesus mean just meat as we use it? No, technically what Jesus meant is, do you have anything to eat? Do you have any food? He used this term, synecdoche, which a part stands for the whole. And we have this in the Bible. We have it here in 1 John. Therefore, John tells us that a man is born of God when he believes. He's born of God when he does righteousness. He's born of God when he loves. But it's not three births. It's one birth, but it embraces three different things. This preacher who gave me this verse to try to teach his doctrine, and by the way, he doesn't know how to study his Bible if he does that. It's my duty to try to show you in the Bible how to study it. And you can't study it by verse isolation. You get into trouble every time. I asked this preacher, I said, did you love God before you believed or after you believed? He said, well, let me think. He said, I loved God before I believed. I said, then you were born of God before you believed. Because the Bible said, whosoever loveth is born of God. Therefore, you were saved before you believed. And look what that does to your doctrine. He said, I want to change that. I said, how do you want to change it? He said, I believe I loved God after I believed. I said, you're still in trouble. Because you're isolating a verse. We have to know how to study the Bible. You can't do it by verse isolationism. I said, if you love God after you believed, then you didn't love God before you believed, and the antithesis of love is hate. Therefore, you hated God before, but when you believed, and you can't be saved by hating God. And I said, you're still in trouble. He finally said, let's forget the whole thing. Well, it would be well to do that. You do not teach people by taking a verse out of its context. And when you take 1 John 5:1 out of its context and argue that you're saved by believing only, or born of God by believing only, you are teaching false doctrine. Because the Bible says you're also born of God when you love. You're born of God when you do righteousness. Three verse? No, one verse. But it embraces all three. You have to do all three in order to be born of God. Jesus said to the Jewish aristocrat Nicodemus in John 3, he said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thought he was talking about a physical birth, and Jesus straightened him out on that. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Verily I say unto you, you must be born again. And he says, born of the water and of the spirit. That's one birth. That is the new birth. But that new birth embraces not only believing that Jesus Christ, Son of God, it embraces loving God. It also embraces doing righteousness. Doing righteousness. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, many times salvation is attributed to one thing. Did you know that? That's right. I can show you in the Bible where we're saved by God. That's all that's mentioned. I can show you in the Bible where we're saved by Jesus Christ. I can show you in the Bible where we're saved by the blood of Christ. I can show you in the Bible where we're saved by the grace of God. I can show you in the Bible where we're saved by believing. I can show you in the Bible where we're saved by repenting. I can show you in the Bible where we're saved by confessing Christ, Matthew 10:32. I can show you in the Bible where we're saved by baptism. But none of these things by themselves. That's synecdoche, where a part stands for the whole. Now do you follow me? We're not saved by any one thing. I can name scores of things that tell us in the Bible we're saved by that thing. I've already done that. So all we have to find out is whatever the final act is of all these things that save us, that inducts us into the kingdom of God. Now there is a final step among all the things that save us. I'm going to give you two illustrations, and I think they're so simple. I believe they're so simple that anyone can understand it. And the first one I want to give you is in 2 Kings 5 about Captain Naaman, and most of you are familiar with this. You see, Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army. He's a mighty man of valor, rich man, and very prominent man. He seemed to have just about everything going for him, except that he had a dreadful disease of leprosy. Outside of that, he's in fine shape. But that one thing can upset the apple cart, so to speak. You know, you can have everything in the world, and then you have a sickness, and it's fatal. Now, that's bad. And that's old Naaman. He had plenty of money. He didn't need money. He had plenty of that. But he had the dreadful disease of leprosy, which typifies sin in the context. And he wanted to find a cure, so his army had captured a little Hebrew maiden and made her a servant of Naaman's wife. They had servants. And she said, if my Lord would go unto the prophet of Samaria, he'd cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman thought he was talking about the king of Israel, so he sent to the king, but the king couldn't do anything about it. And finally, Elisha, the true prophet of God, there's false preachers, and then there's a true preacher somewhere. And Elisha was a man of God. He was a true preacher. He said, you send him over here, and I can cure him of his leprosy, if you'll send him over here. Well, of course, when Naaman heard that, that's good news. He thought, boy, I found me a man that can take care of the situation. So he got in his chariot and his servant, and he took money, plenty of money over there, because he thought the preacher would want money, but Elisha didn't want his money. He turned it down. But anyway, he had plenty of money with him, and he went over and sent his servant in and told Elisha that Naaman was there. So Naaman, he said, oh, yes, the man that has the leprosy. He said, you go back out there and tell him. He's probably sitting in his chariot. And he said, you go out there and tell him to dip himself seven times in the River Jordan, and his leprosy will be gone. So he came out and he told Naaman what the prophet said, what God said through the prophet, and really it's the word of God. And he didn't like it. He became angry and probably kicked the ground and stomped around and turned away in a rage because it wasn't what he wanted to hear. But finally he came to his senses. And his servant said, if he'd have told you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. And so he said, I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm going to go down and dip myself seven times in the River Jordan. And so he did. Now, here's my point. I want you to follow me closely. When he dipped one time, he still had every bit of the leprosy he had. Two times, he still had all his leprosy. In other words, my point is, God didn't begin to remove his leprosy until the final dip. Now, a lot of people would say, well, if he'd partly obeyed God, it looked like he'd removed a third of it or half of it at a certain point in his dipping. That isn't the way it works, my friend. Although those dips are necessary. But God doesn't begin to remove his leprosy. Now, follow me closely. He dipped himself one time, two times, three times, four times, five times, six times. And he still had as much leprosy as he had when he started. Because God doesn't do business that way. Are you listening to me? But when he went down that seventh time, he came up and his skin was as that of a child. Every bit of his leprosy was gone because that seventh dip was the final thing that God told him to do. Now, let me raise a question. Which dip was more important? Was the seventh dip more important than the first? Not at all. He couldn't have taken the seventh without the first. Now, what I'm trying to show you is when God gives a command in the uses synecdoche, or a part standing for the whole, it doesn't mean that one of these things is more important than the other. Now, let me illustrate it to you. God says, in order for you to be saved, you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Let's call those dips. Let's just call them dips for illustration's sake. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You hear the word of God and you believe. And then you must believe and you must repent. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. And in 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible says, baptism doth also now save us. Does baptism alone save us? Not at all. But if I isolated that verse, I'd say, well, God attributed salvation to baptism. He says baptism saves, but he didn't say baptism only saves. That's not what God said. But it does save. So does faith. So does repentance. Therefore, to find a verse that says a man is born of God when he believes and not take the rest of it is unfair to the Bible. Unfair to God. Let's get back to Naaman. Let's get back to my illustration. Was the second dip and the third dip more important than the seventh, or the seventh more important than the first and third and fourth and fifth, sixth? Not at all. They were all equally important. It just happened that the seventh was the one that inducted him into salvation, so to speak, or got rid of his leprosy. Not that it was more important. It just happens that baptism in the scheme of redemption puts you into Christ, and it's the final step, but it is not more important than faith. And neither is faith more important than baptism. Now, am I making myself clear on this? You see, Naaman had to dip seven times. All of the dips were necessary. You couldn't say one's more important than the other. So when the Bible says to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, which is the most important? They're equally important. Just like all of the dips were important. You see the point? But there is a finality. There is one that is the final one. And it just so happens that in your Bible, baptism is that final step that inducts you into the body of Christ. Romans 6:3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and therefore baptism puts one into Christ. Galatians 3:27 teaches the same thing. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, baptism is that final step, but it is no more important than anything else. The seventh dip was no more important than the first dip. You couldn't prove that to save your life. He had to go down seven times. And when the Bible tells us that we're saved by hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, he's simply showing us that all of these things are equally important. Now, sometimes salvation will be attributed to every one of these things. That's synecdoche. And it would sound like you're saved by that thing only. But that's not so. For example, the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only thing that's mentioned there is belief. That's true. But that doesn't mean you're saved by belief only. I can show you in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Therefore, salvation is attributed to only repentance. Repentance is the only thing mentioned. Now, are we saved by repentance only? Not hardly. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. Well, does that mean all we have to do is just confess his name publicly and we'll go to heaven without doing anything else? Not at all. But it is indispensable with salvation. It's one of the necessary ingredients to salvation. And therefore, salvation is attributed to confession. And then in 1 Peter 3:21, it is said that baptism saves us. That's synecdoche. It attributes the entire scheme of redemption to one thing, and that's baptism. But you can't isolate that. And you cannot say that we're saved by baptism only, any more than you can be say that we're saved, that Naaman was saved by the seventh dip. He wasn't saved by the seventh dip. He was saved by every dip. Someone says, I can't understand that. Oh, yes, you can. That's too simple. That's too simple a child can understand it. And this is the first rule of hermeneutics, is to take the totality of what God says. And when that preacher gave me this verse and says, the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, Son of God, is born of God, all you have to do is just believe, that preacher's wrong. Because I gave him the one on love, and I asked him if he loved God before he believed, and he was confused. Because the Bible also said, if you love, you're born of God. Same Greek words. You see how important it is to take everything that God says on a given subject. I want to give one other illustration briefly. And that is the marching around the walls of Jericho in the days of Joshua. You know, when they came over across the Jordan River to conquest the land of Canaan, there was Jericho, was well fortified, and the Jews needed to take that city, and God said, I have given unto you that city. He told them he had given it to them before they did anything. Well, but it was based upon certain conditions. He said, I want you to march around it once a day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, march around it seven times. Now, let's study that just a moment. How did God give them the city? Well, he gave them the city based on certain conditions, and so they began to march, and they marched the first day and the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day. Well, when did the walls fall down, though? Did they begin to fall down when they marched that first day and a few rocks crumbled off of the wall and they began to fall after the first day? No. Just like you are not granted salvation the moment you hear or the moment you believe. You're granted salvation when you've done everything God says, which includes faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. So the walls didn't begin to fall down when they marched the first and second and third and fourth day. They didn't fall down until they had completely done what God said. And when they marched around it on the seventh day, seven times, and the priests blowed upon the trumpet and the people shouted, the walls collapsed. Now, isn't that simple? Same thing about Naaman. Same thing. He didn't begin to lose his leprosy after he had dipped three or four times. He had to do everything that God said in order to have his leprosy removed. Someone said, well, preacher, in this thing called synecdoche, could you have attributed the deliverance of Naaman from leprosy to the first and second dip? Yes, and the third and the fourth. You could have even said that he was saved by the first dip, but not by that only. You could have said he was saved by the second dip, but not by that only. You could have attributed his salvation and deliverance to the third dip, but not to that only. You can attribute salvation to hearing, but not to hearing only. You can attribute salvation to faith, but not to faith only. You can attribute salvation to repentance, but not to repentance only. You can attribute salvation to confession, but not confession only. And you can attribute salvation to baptism, but not baptism only. Now, isn't that clear? This is the teaching that we need in the world today. And it's so plain that it's sort of like the nose on your face. And yet we have preachers who are guilty of isolating verses. I do not isolate verses. I take all of them. Anything. I believe we're saved by grace. I believe we're saved by blood. I believe we're saved by God. I believe we're saved by the Holy Spirit. I believe we're saved by faith. I believe we're saved by repentance. I believe we're saved by confession. I believe we're saved by baptism. I believe all the Bible. And I'm not going to be guilty of taking just one verse and attributing salvation to it. Yes, it's called synecdoche. That's my lesson. It's in the Bible just like parables are in the Bible, just like metaphors and similes are in the Bible. This is in the Bible, and I can show you that many, many times salvation is attributed to one thing, but it doesn't mean that you're saved by one thing. That's this figure of speech we're talking about. You know, when you worship God, you have to do everything that God says in worship. Praying and singing and the Lord's Supper and giving and so forth. The five things that God said. And you might say, well, I worshiped God when I did this. Well, you did do part of what God says. But if God says you're to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, which it does, then that's a part of worship also. And you've got to do that. Because that's a part of what God says. You can't just isolate one verse and say, well, I worship God today. I sang a song. And therefore, I worship God. Singing is a part of it. But so is the Lord's Supper. And so is giving. And so is the things that God has said. I hope that by studying this lesson today, this will be helpful to you. And that if you're here and subject to the gospel call, that faith has been germinated in your heart by hearing the word of God, that you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, that you'll repent of your sins, you'll confess his name, and then you'll be baptized into Christ. And baptism is not the most important thing, but it is part of the remedial system. It just happens to be the last thing. Just like the seventh dip was the last dip, baptism just happens to be the last thing. And that puts you into Christ according to the Bible. And I hope that if you're here and subject, that you'll do that today. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?